Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're interviewing State Representative District 44 candidate Bruno Portigalati, and we're talking with him about his faith in God and his serving the Lord and his passion for being involved in the political and governmental. By the way, we're talking about politics, and we touched on that a moment ago, Bruno, that really, when we say politics, we're talking about government. And God created government, according to Romans chapter 13, and government is to be a servant of the Lord. So a person that is a Christian that gets involved in the governmental process is still continuing to be one of God's servants, but in the category, the capacity of representing we the people in a political office. Bruno, before the break, we postulated a question that I believe our listeners need to hear. I know what you're going to say, but they don't. When it comes to our Constitution, should we look at it as an originalist, or is it a living, breathing, evolving document? What is your position on our Constitution?
I am definitely an originalist. I believe that it should be as close as we should maintain it as close as possible to what the original intent of the Constitution was. Although I believe that it lives today. We have to abide by the Constitution. So I say that it's a living document because we have to live by the Constitution, the Supreme Court of the land. We abide by the Supreme Court of God, which is the Bible. Here on earth, we have here on, you know, in our country, in our beloved nation, we have the supreme law of the land, which is the Constitution, and it lives today. It lives. We have to abide by it. We have rights that are inherent in the Constitution that are given to us. We have liberties that we have to avail ourselves of. But I believe that what the framers drafted and what was ratified has worked so well, and we must respect it. It has worked for nearly 250 years. Why keep changing it? It should only change very rarely, very seldomly, if it absolutely needs to change.
All right. With that being said, and I'm in full agreement with that, I'm an originalist completely, day in and day out. I believe that every minuscule detail of the Constitution, God gave our founding fathers and the writers of the Constitution the wisdom, the insight from God to word it in such a way that it's an ever-living document without having to be modified or in any way changed, just as you said a moment ago. That being said, in the state of Florida, our Florida Constitution, since 1970, we've had 127 amendment changes. Yet for our nation's Constitution, our federal Constitution, we've had only 27 amendments for the life of the Constitution. Now, with that being said, Bruno, let me ask you a question. I'm passionate about it. I'm passionately against changing our state Constitution. Coming up in November, this November, November 3rd, the citizens of the state of Florida will, when going to the polls to vote, there'll be innumerable constitutional changes, amendments postulated on the ballot for us to vote on. For example, one of them will be, if they get enough signatures, and they're on the way to do so, if they get enough signatures on the petition, there'll be an amendment that will allow recreational marijuana to be served up in the state of Florida. Now, Bruno, with that being said, we're a constitutional republic with a form of government that's a representative form of government. That means that what we want to have as laws, our representatives, i.e., when you're elected and seated in Tallahassee, you would be one of our representatives. And by you and others being our representatives, then laws will be postulated at the will of the people or at the displeasure of the people and will go on the books. Where do you stand? What is your position? Do you feel that we should continue to vote for constitutional changes and circumvent the representative form of government? How do we curtail that? What do we do as the citizens in the state of Florida where that is so rampant?
I think we have a representative democracy for a reason. You know, we are candidates are going out of their ways to, you know, get the message out, to get voters to understand what their platform is, what they stand for, what their character is, and then they're elected for that reason. They're elected based on the assumption that they will be representing the district, they will be representing the entire state, based on those things that were conveyed to the voters. So we should trust the representatives to do their jobs. We should trust the representatives to do that which we elected them to do, and not be changing the Constitution with every election that that comes. I think we have, again, we have to be very careful in changing the Constitution. It has to be something that happens extremely rarely, because as it was originally written, as it was adopted here in the state of Florida, in the United States as well, it was based off, the state of Florida was based off of our nation's constitution. So a lot of it comes from our nation's constitution. A lot of it comes from biblical principles. And we should abide by those principles that were instilled in our society way back then. What happens is that, with time, those biblical principles, those values that were enshrined in our Constitution, that were part of our society, that we could openly talk about, that we could publicly express, they have, we have lost the ability to do so. Nowadays, it's so difficult to be able to do anything, to to pray, to open up a meeting with prayer, to allow students to read, their Bibles in school, to allow students to do whatever they, whatever they want to do. Now, the government is imposing on them what they should and shouldn't do. So we have lost, we have been losing, and thankfully, with the current president that we have, and also with the Republican legislature, with the Republican control in Florida, we have slowly been trying to regain those values. But it's, it's not easy. Yes. We're against, we're going up against, we know who we're up against. We know who it is. So, to your point, I believe very seldomly we should change anything in the Constitution, if at all. So I'm not in agreement with, having multiple potential amendments to the Constitution with every election that comes.
And that's what we're faced with. Bruno, you may be familiar with this, and it's not a question for you to respond to it, but just simply for our listeners to understand the seriousness of it. For example, I believe it was in 2006, might have been 2008. I think it was 2006, though, there was a constitutional amendment in the state of Florida that you could not transport pregnant pigs in cages. And that was because of the bleeding heart liberals that felt we were mistreating pigs. And as a result of that constitutional amendment that you cannot transport pregnant pigs in cages, how do you transport them other than that? As a result of that being a constitutional amendment, we have no pig farming in the state of Florida today. They said, we can't live under that constitutional law, and so therefore we'll just close down in the state of Florida. But that being the issue, that if we continue to change our Constitution, we wind up circumventing the representative form of government. That's the declension and the real problem that I see with that. Bruno, speak to this, address this for our listeners. It's one of the things that I hear so often. In fact, you, I'm sure, have heard this also. But especially from a pastoral standpoint and a Christian standpoint, I've heard so many people say that Christians ought not to be involved in the political move. Christians ought not to talk about politics. Christians ought not to run for office. And as a result of that, in 2016, I think it was, 31 million Christians did not go to the polls and vote. Speak to that issue and challenging our listeners to be involved in the political process. As Christians, we need to be involved. We need to be salt and light. Speak to that issue from your perspective as a Christian businessman, as a Christian leader of a Christian college. What should we, in this broadcast, communicate to our listeners about becoming involved and voting?
Sure. Dr. Youngblood, I believe many times as Christians, we have a limited understanding of the kingdom of God as it relates to politics, as it relates to government. Frequently, we hear these objections that you mentioned. These objections are raised against Christians engaging with politics, against church leaders, pastors, publicly supporting candidates. All of that based on the assumption that anything besides explicit preaching and teaching of the Bible is a distraction from the purpose of the church and the will of God. And I don't agree with that. I believe the church must be involved in all aspects of society. We cannot just have ministers on the pulpit. We must have marketplace ministers. We must have government ministers. We must minister the love and grace of God in all areas, in all arenas of life. And the way we do that is by getting involved, is by engaging, is by not looking at things from the outside and complaining and being complacent, but it's by putting ourselves out there, by being vulnerable, and by just trusting God to do his part. You know, God is a God of the impossible. Why don't we let the impossible be done by God, and we work on what's possible? Because he needs our help too, here
Amen.
On earth.
That's right. We're his hands and feet, legs and arms and mouthpiece, and we're to be salt and light. And as you're aware of it in the fifth chapter of Matthew, if salt's lost its savor, what's the value? It's got to be cast out and trodden underfoot. And in that
yep.
tense, in that setting, it's talking about the church, i.e. we Christians, are the salt. And as salt, we're to be out of the shaker in the world to preserve the putrefaction that's taking place in society. We need to get out of the closet so we can illumine darkness in our society. Bruno, let me switch gears for just a moment with you, if you don't mind. President Trump has just directed Betsy DeVos, this is about 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, directed Betsy DeVos, the Secretary of Education, to mandate across the nation that every school district in the United States of America implement changes that will allow prayer in the classroom. I'm personally thankful for that. Tell me how that fits into the scheme of things from the standpoint of the political process. Is this going to be good? Is it going to be bad? What's the up of it? What's the downside of it? And how do you stand on having prayer in the classrooms? I know I'm less than 100 years old, but I still recall in my classrooms back in grade school, grammar school, we'd have prayer every morning. We'd pledge to the flag every morning. The teacher would assign Bible reading. We'd stand and read the scripture. She'd assign verses that we're to memorize. Public school. And the next morning, we would have the memorization challenge where we would be able to repeat the verses that had been assigned to us the day before. And I'm personally thankful for that and would love to see those days again in our public schools. Tell us where you stand on the school standpoint of prayer in the classroom. And as you know, if I can mix this with it also, there's a bill that's been introduced in Tallahassee that would allow Bible to be taught on an elective basis in the schools in the state of Florida. Address those two subjects, prayer in the classroom, Bible in the classroom. Is it good? Is it bad? Should we strive for that as Christians? What is your position on that?
I think it's great because I believe in religious freedom. You know, the downside to that, obviously, is that it's not just my religion, you know. We're opening it up for all religions, for all prayers. So, you know, obviously, there is no doubt that you know, our nation stands on a foundation, on a Christian foundation that, you know, that if we go back to the beginning of times in our nation, the founders, you know, how many founders were Christians, and the principles again. The principles that were enshrined in our Constitution came, a lot of them, most of them came from the Bible, directly from the Bible, from the Ten Commandments. So there's a lot that our education, that Christianity has to do, you know, Christianity has played a large role in education. It has created, you know, based from the very beginning, it was completely perfectly fine for us to have all of these things that today we have such a difficult time, you know, getting approval of, you know, getting prayer to be in schools. But that was the norm. Like you said, when you were in school, you were used to, you know, having scriptures read to you and being able to pray. So that's how our educational system was founded and was, you know, and how it, how, and the principles by which it was founded. So I believe we should go back to that. We should go back to the original intention. We should go back to you know, how things used to be in the past. We should bring God back as much as possible into our school. Bring God back, bring the Bible back to our schools, to our school districts, to every state if possible. And obviously, if this happens at the federal level, it'll permeate in every state. But again, you know, we cannot necessarily impose one specific religion. We have our own. We know what's right. We know, you know, the truth and the right from wrong. But that obviously opens the door for other religions and other prayers, and then it could become a little messy as well, you know. So we have to wait and see how this is going to play out. But I think obviously knowing the intentions of the administration, the current administration, and everything that the current administration has done to promote, you know, Christianity, to bring back Christianity, to bring back those values, those principles into our educational system and into our nation as a whole, I think they're going to, you know, do everything they can, everything within their power, to ensure that we, you know, that the Christian principles that our nation was founded upon are permeating through everything that we do.
Yes, I am thankful for that. That leads me to the next question, or part of the dialogue today in discussion. And ladies and gentlemen, you're tuned into the Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. You can dial 831-0917 if you've got a question for our candidate today. Be delighted to have you call in, ask that question, let him respond to it. It's 831-0917. Be delighted to have you, as some people have put it, jump in, put in your 2 cents worth. We'd love to have that. Well, Bruno, we're talking about the prayer and Bible in classroom. That leads me to the thought of the freedom of choice in education. Speak to that issue where tuition vouchers, Christian schools, charter schools, should the entire educational system, what we call today, I call it the governmentally controlled schools, some call it public education, but should we open the doors in the public educational arena that will allow the funds to follow the student, so that whether it be by the voucher system or the Christian school system or the charter schools, there could be an opportunity for the parents to decide how they and where they want to educate their child. What is your position on that? What are the choices? What are the options? And what position do you take? And when elected, how would you effectuate some of those things?
Yes, I believe in school choice. I believe that the parents are best fit, you know, are the best, you know, are best able to determine where their kids should go to school. And I believe that charter schools have played a role in closing the achievement gaps between students as well. So I am for school choice. If elected, you know, I will be advocating for that. And I think what we have seen lately is too much responsibility put on the teachers. Way too much responsibility put on, you know, the teachers as opposed to the parents. We have, in my own family, I have a sister-in-law who is who's a teacher. She was in a Title I school. And she had many students who would go home, and they would not have anything to eat. They would, or they would be doing drugs with their parents. They would show up at school the next day for an exam, for a test, completely high on drugs, and you know, they didn't need anything the night before, the morning of, and they were completely disconnected. Completely disconnected. And the responsibility is on the teachers. If the teacher doesn't perform well, if that student doesn't perform well in the teacher's class, then the teacher gets dinged. You know, their ratings, their salary, their ability to get a bonus is eliminated because of those students. And that happens quite a bit, more often than we think. There were many students in those under those circumstances. So, you know, when we get into this topic, we also have to treat another issue, which is obviously, you know, it's a paternal issue that we have. We have a family issue. We have a mental health issue. There are many issues that are taking place that we have to address that are intertwined with the educational system as well, right?
Yes.
But I believe, overall, the responsibility should be placed more so on the parents, or definitely on the parents, and not on the teachers. The teachers are there to guide, to instruct, We have to, in order for us to become nationally and globally competitive, we must increase wages for our teachers and benefits for them as well. We must honor our teachers. You know, we have to give them the honor that they're due and provide bonuses to high-performing teachers so that we can attract and maintain the very best ones in the state of Florida. Because we're not doing that at the moment. We've done better recently, you know, with Common Core being eliminated and the new standards being implemented by the government. I think that's a great step.
Yes.
Again, it doesn't fix all the issues, but it's a great step, and I'm glad. I'm very happy that took place, and it was a campaign promise that has been fulfilled. So I love to see that. I love to see promises made and promises kept. You know, but I think we also need to promote state-led initiatives to improve our K-12 system, our K-12 education, to ensure that the students are properly prepared to enter not only college, but vocational schools as well, and ultimately the workforce. We should not, you know, you and I, we preside higher education institutions. And I could say that everyone should go to college because I preside a higher education institution, and that is what everyone should do. But I know deep down that that's not the only solution. We have to also focus on vocational schools. There are people that are not they were not wired to go to college, to spend 4 years obtaining a bachelor's degree. To come out, you know, I know this doesn't happen at your school and my school, to come out with a lot of debt, but it happens with most other schools, right? Where they come out with that, they come out with a degree, and it's basically just a paper on the wall, and they're not able to do anything with it. They don't get a job with it. It's just something else on their resume. So there's so much that needs to be done, but I think it all starts with the family. You know, everything stems from the family.
Absolutely. This is the reason we need to be implementing it to the degree possible. Prayer, Bible in the classroom. I know a couple of 2 or 3 years ago we had passed in the legislature here in the state of Florida where there would be "In God We Trust" placed over all of the doorways of every one of the educational institutions. At least that's a modicum of getting that student to focus on God and recognize that there's a need to recognize Him in their lives. Bruno, let me touch on another issue that deals with our schools. As you know, since the Parkland shooting, we had some knee-jerk legislation passed in the state of Florida that's called the Red Flag Laws, and we don't have time to get into the major dialogue and discussion on that. I think it was a very, very bad laws that was passed because it infringes on the 2nd, the 4th, and the 14th Amendments in the Red Flag Laws. But notwithstanding that issue, there are about 40 gun bills that's working their way through the House and the Senate now. Of course, you will not have any input on that, but as a candidate for election November the 3rd, I pray that God puts you in the office. I'm sure some of these bills will be rolled over and attempted to pass next year, the following legislative session. But the bottom line being, there's a lot of confusion in challenging the fact that we need to have good protection, i.e. armed protection in our schools. Where do you stand on having armed protection in our schools, even to the point, is it, do you think it's good or bad to have teachers trained, that the teachers can be armed to protect the students and protect the classroom? I'm of the opinion, and I know that all of our listeners that have listened to this broadcast for years and years, they understand that I'm a Second Amendment advocate, and I believe that if you have a sign that says, "This is not a gun-free zone," that would repel and prevent some of the shootings that we've seen. What is your position on that? I believe our listeners would love to know.
Yes, I don't agree with gun-free zones. I think that, you know, I'm a strong proponent of the Second Amendment. It's a constitutional right. We must protect it. I have been very open about that as well. If anyone goes to my Facebook page, which is Bruno Portigliatti, or you can just, you know, search for my name or the handle is Bruno Portigliatti or Elect Bruno. You'll see that I recently posted something on this. I am a strong proponent, and I'm against anything that would deter that would limit our right to protect ourselves, to carry and to protect ourselves. When it comes to gun-free zones, if we have a gun-free zone in the school, the shootings will continue to happen. If we have gun-free zones in churches, the shootings at churches will continue to happen. But we saw from the last shooting how, you know, one person was able to save several other people because he was there, he had a gun, and, he acted. So I am of the opinion that we cannot be restricting our rights. Again, I'm a constitutionalist. And I, you know, and I think that speaks for itself.
Amen. Well, Brother Bruno, we've got about 2 minutes in this broadcast. I want us to take these last 2 minutes. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, Bruno is a personal friend, loves the Lord, and is wanting to and has placed himself in the position of the opportunity to be elected to represent us in the state of Florida. So, Bruno, if you will, take these last couple of minutes. Tell the people how they can reach you. First of all, ladies and gentlemen, we need to pray for Bruno to be elected. Pray that God will open the doors and place him in that position that he can represent us in the state of Florida. But Bruno, tell the people how to reach you on your email address, telephone number, if you have that available for them, website, and tell them what, again, how they can reach you, how they can participate. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't mind saying, though he is representing District 44, he represents all of us in the state of Florida. And so, Bruno, tell them how they can contribute, how they can pray, how they can look you up on the website. Take these last this last minute and a half and let our people know how they can become involved.
Thank you so much, my brother. First of all, it's been a pleasure to be here with you and all of your listeners as well. Thank you all for listening to me and for just even considering supporting me. I think the number one way in which your listeners can support is really by praying, by interceding for me. This is not something easy. This is a challenge. It's taxing on many different levels. It's a challenge on the family. It's a challenge on the businesses, on my time, on the resources, financial resources, because we're putting everything we can into this so that we can really have the opportunity to serve the Lord. That's what we're doing. You know, the God calls us to love our neighbors, and I see entering into government as a way of loving our neighbors, as a way of serving and doing.
Bruno, we've got about 30 seconds. Tell them your email address and how to reach you by your website.
It's www.electbruno.com. www.electbruno.com, where you can come, stay connected with our campaign, and also support us if you're able to, and also just spread the word to anyone whom you may know who lives in the district, in District 44, which is the Orange County area.
Amen. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as, once again, we face the issues.
Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.